Peace of mind. It's something that can quickly be replaced by a heart that's filled with fear and anxiety. All too often, the Christian will lose their peace of mind and they'll allow fears and anxieties to rob them of the perfect peace which passes all understanding. Now, I could list any number of situations that could cause a believer to become anxious. There are many ways in which a Christian can find themselves with a heart that's filled with fear. And yet, at the end of the day, the Christian who is facing some sort of tough trial in their life, they can keep their peace. That Christian who is facing maybe the toughest trial of their life, they can have peace of mind so long as they remember one important truth. And that truth is this: God is still on the throne. Do you believe it? I do. God is on the throne. And listen, not only is it true that God is still seated upon his heavenly throne, it's also true that he is the sovereign king of his creation who is able to providentially protect his servants. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, it'll help you to understand that the word providence, it refers to the way in which God is able to work all things together for the good of those who love him. What this also means, then, is that providence speaks of the sovereign ability of God to rule over heaven and earth. And in this way, and through his providence, God will always be able to provide us with perfect protection from every attack of the enemy. Now, in light of this truth, we're going to spend our time today considering how the truth of God's providence should fill our hearts with perfect peace. And we'll see this truth play out in the way that God was able to providentially protect Jeremiah from all of his enemies. And so as we make our way through our text today, we're going to see, number one, that the providential protection of the Lord should give us peace because he's able to uncover carnal conspiracies. Secondly, this morning, we'll consider how the providential protection of the Lord should give us peace because he is able to expose sinful schemes. And thirdly and finally today, we'll learn that the providential protection of the Lord should give us peace because he is able to stop wicked works. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 11, because there we find the Lord, he's exposing a conspiracy that the people of Judah were beginning to hatch against the prophet Jeremiah. As you make your way to Jeremiah 11, I want to set the stage for our study today by first reminding you about the tough task that Jeremiah had been given by God. Remember, Jeremiah had been called by the Lord to stand before the people of Judah and rebuke them for all of their wicked idolatries. And with this task, there came the relational problems that would occur as the people of God began to reject the prophet of God. I should remind you that the Lord even told Jeremiah in the first chapter of this book that the kings of Judah, its princes, its priests, and the people of the land would fight against him. That's right, the people of Judah would end up fighting against Jeremiah. At the same time, the Lord also promised that the people who opposed Jeremiah would not be able to prevail against him. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 19, the Lord assured Jeremiah's heart by declaring this: "For I am with you to deliver you." Now, I love that. I love to consider how the Lord was with Jeremiah and was planning to protect Jeremiah from all of his enemies. Well, now here we are in Jeremiah chapter 11, and we find the people of Judah, they're beginning to conspire against Jeremiah. And here in the beginning of this chapter, we first learn that this conspiracy, it stemmed from their rejection of God's word. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at Jeremiah 11. I want to begin at verse 1. There Jeremiah writes, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do according to all that I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day.' And I answered and said, so be it, Lord. Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find the Lord, he's encouraging the prophet Jeremiah to remind the people of Judah about the covenant that their forefathers made with the Lord. And we should notice again there in the middle of verse 3, because there the Lord helped them to understand that there would be a curse on those who broke this covenant. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 3. There the Lord says, "Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt." So there's this curse that would come upon those who broke this covenant that the Lord made with their forefathers. In order to grasp the threat of this curse, it'll help us to understand that the Lord made this covenant with the people who came out of Egypt. And according to this covenant, the people would be blessed if they walked in obedience with this covenant. But at the same time, the Lord was promising that the people who would break this covenant, they would be cursed. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses summed up this curse by declaring, "Then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the soul of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul." That sounds like a real bummer. It wouldn't be a good life to find yourself scattered into a foreign land, forced to worship false idols, and trembling and failing and in anguish every day. As we consider the covenant that was made, and as we consider the curse that was promised, we can see how the Lord had created this stopgap measure, which was designed to help the Israelites to recognize when it was their time to repent. And the Lord is saying, hey, you know, if you break this covenant, there's going to be this curse. You're going to be scattered into this foreign land. And at least at that point in time, you should know you need to repent. And you need to return to the covenant that I made with you. And so the Lord had implemented this stopgap measure by allowing the Babylonians to enter their land, which would happen shortly after this rebuke was given. Well, knowing that it was high time to implement this corrective measure, the Lord was first sending the prophet Jeremiah to remind the people about the consequences that would come upon those who broke the covenant that their forefathers made with the Lord. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 5, because there the Lord tells Jeremiah to tell the people that he was about to establish the oath which he swore to their fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, the word establish here, it's translated from a Hebrew word which means to fulfill or to confirm. Based on this, we can see here that the Lord is saying, hey, it's time for me to confirm and it's time for me to fulfill the covenant that I made. And we have to remember, the covenant is, hey, if you keep this covenant, I'll bless you. If you break this covenant, I'm going to curse you. And he's saying, hey, because you're breaking this covenant, it's time for me to establish the promise I made. Because you're living in this way of rejecting my word and chasing after these false idols, it's time for me to establish the covenant. And while it's true that he was preparing to scatter the idolatrous Israelites into the foreign lands, it's also true that he was going to give them every opportunity to repent before he established this oath. In order to prove my point, look with me beginning there at verse 6. There Jeremiah writes, "Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord directing Jeremiah to encourage the people of Judah to repent and obey the covenant that their forefathers made with the Lord. And he reminded them about the way in which he would meet with their fathers early in the morning there at the tabernacle of meeting. And every morning since then, he was there at the tabernacle, ready to meet with his people. And now he was encouraging them, obey my voice, obey my words, obey the word of this covenant, so that you might remain in the land of promise. However, instead of inclining their ear to hear the word of the Lord, Instead of obeying the covenant and the instructions of the Lord, the people of Israel decided to follow after the dictates of their own evil hearts. Now, this is the fourth time in the book of Jeremiah that we've seen the Lord accusing the people of Judah of following after the dictates of their evil hearts. You might be interested to know that the Lord will use this phrase again four more times throughout this book. Now, this is a phrase that we don't normally use, and so it'll help us to understand that the Lord was simply telling the people of Judah that they were stubbornly following their own evil desires. He's saying, hey, rather than obeying the covenant that I made with you, you're just stubbornly pursuing your own sinful pleasures. You're following after your own hearts. You're doing whatever your heart is telling you to do. They were placing their carnal desires above the pure and the perfect desires of the Lord. They were putting their will above God's will. It's for this reason that the Lord sent Jeremiah to warn these rebellious Israelites about the covenantal curse, which was about to result in their punishment. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at the end of verse 8. There the Lord declares, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. Well, in other words, the Lord was promising to fulfill all the curses of this covenant. He was about to fulfill all the punishments that he promised to pour out upon the people of Judah if they continued to follow after the dictates of their own evil hearts. Now, you might think that this warning would have convinced the people of Judah to repent. You might think that they would have said, oh man, let's repent before God actually punishes us. But they didn't. And the fact is, these people, they decided to conspire against the God who brought them into the land of promise. Now, with this in mind, let's continue to make our way through this chapter. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 9. There Jeremiah tells us that the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. Now here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's telling Jeremiah about this conspiracy which he found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And in order to explain what the Lord is actually talking about here, it'll help us to know that this word conspiracy, which is found there in verse 9, it comes from a Hebrew word which was used to refer to an unlawful confederacy of people who were agreeing to commit an act of treason. So there was this group of men there in Jerusalem who were coming together in this unlawful confederacy, and they were attempting to commit treason against the King of Kings. And here in our text today, the Lord reveals that this conspiracy, it began with a rejection of God's word. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there in verse 10. There the Lord told Jeremiah that the people of Judah had turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. Or in other words, the Lord is saying here, hey, your forefathers refused to hear my words, and as a result, they engaged in all sorts of iniquities and committed these conspiracies. And now he's saying, just like your forefathers did, these people here in Jerusalem at this point in time, they also were refusing to hear the words of the Lord. And as a result, they turned away from the Lord, and they began to conspire against the King of Kings. They were choosing to reject the word of God, just like their forefathers had. And as a result, they were breaking the covenant that God made with them by choosing to serve the false gods of the Gentile nations. Now, based on this, I should take a moment to point out that whenever a group of people decide to disregard the word of God in order to follow after the dictates of their own evil hearts, They're actually engaging in a carnal conspiracy against the King of heaven and earth. When people get together and say, you know, God's word says this, but let's do this other thing. They're conspiring against their Creator. And rather than walking in obedience with the revealed will of God, which is found in His holy word, those who engage in carnal conspiracies like this, they're actually agreeing to engage in this act of treason together. According to the Lord, please understand, these carnal conspiracies will not only be uncovered, but they will be punished. In order to prove my point, look with me again there at verse 11. There the Lord declares, "Behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them." Now here in this verse, we find the Lord warning the people there in Judah that those who were involved in this carnal conspiracy, they would eventually experience the calamity that they deserved. Or in other words, the Lord is promising to bring this adversity and misery and even injury upon those who are members of this wicked confederacy. And not only was the Lord promising to punish those who are conspiring against him, but he also informed them that their carnal conspiracy, well, it would only end up causing the destruction of Judah. With this in mind, notice with me again there, in the beginning at verse 12. There the Lord declares, "Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble." From this we can see how the people of Judah would eventually cry out to their false gods on the day of their punishments. They would cry out to these false gods so that they might escape the punishment of God. But what they failed to grasp is that these gods didn't actually exist. They're calling out, but there's no one to answer. They're crying out to these false gods, but there's no God there. The Lord was quick to point out there in verse 13 that the people of Judah had no shortage of false gods. But he also assured them that not one of these idols would be able to save them from the righteous judgment of God, because these false gods don't exist. That being the case, the carnal conspiracy against the King of Kings, this carnal conspiracy against the Lord of heaven and earth, this carnal conspiracy that led these people away from the Word of God, it was the same conspiracy which would end up causing the destruction of Judah. Now, as we consider everything that the Lord was telling Jeremiah here, one thing that ought to be obvious to us is this. This carnal conspiracy, which was created behind closed doors, it was completely uncovered by the Lord. It wasn't like on the day of the conspiracy, aha, they fooled God in some way. No, it was completely uncovered by the Lord. And with that being the case, it should also be obvious to us here that it's absolutely pointless to engage in any kind of conspiracy against God. It makes no sense. He knows everything. God knows what happens behind every closed door, including ours. I can't tell you how many times people have come up to me after a Bible study and said, "How did you know?" I didn't know anything, I guarantee you. Listen, if during a study you feel like the Lord is speaking directly to you, the Lord is speaking directly to you. I don't listen to your phone calls. I don't look in your windows. I don't read your emails. I'm not the U.S. government, in other words. But the Lord knows. And as I prayerfully prepare Bible studies all week long, the Lord is giving me the words to say. The Lord is helping me to put together my studies. And He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on behind closed doors. And He knows how to direct my words to pierce your heart if that's what His plan is to do. The Lord knows what goes on behind closed doors, and He knows about the conspiracies that happen behind closed doors. Listen, the Lord knows more than Alex Jones about conspiracies. What this means is that God is able to not only know about these conspiracies, but He's able to uncover them, even the conspiracies that happen within the church. Now, you might not know this, but there is a carnal conspiracy which has been designed to lead the church into a state of apostasy. The architect of this conspiracy is none other than Satan himself. And with help of his demonic forces, the enemy of the church is filling the pulpits of American churches with false teachers who are tickling the ears of those who can no longer endure sound doctrine. And listen, these teachers are leading many astray, and they're doing this by emphasizing experiences over doctrine. They're emphasizing experiences over doctrine. And as these false teachers emphasize experience over doctrine, the church becomes more and more interested in their feelings. How did church make me feel today? Was I excited? Was I filled with joy? Did I walk out of there walking on clouds? How did I feel about church? Listen, I'm here to tell you that church isn't always going to feel good. And there are many Bible studies that will actually convict our hearts and bring us to a point of repentance, and it will not feel good. And if you're judging a church based on how you felt when you left and whether you felt good or not, you're slipping into this state of apostasy. Don't look for teachers to tickle your ears and make you feel wonderful. Look for teachers who teach the Bible, even when it's painful. Listen, this apostasy, we have to understand that the enemy is placing false teachers in the church. He's filling the church with his satanic servants who are attempting to lead us away from the truth of God, just like these priests in the time of Jeremiah. They were telling the people, hey, we don't need to abide by the covenant that our forefathers made with the Lord. We don't need to listen to what God's word says. Let's do our own thing. Listen, the believer who is led astray from the word of God will soon become spiritually malnourished. And the believer who is spiritually malnourished can be led into any number of demonic practices. And that's what's going on in the church today. Christians in many churches are being led to say breath prayers. They're being instructed to walk through these prayer labyrinths. They're encouraged to engage in transcendental meditation. Many churches are even offering yoga, of all things. Our church forefathers never practiced yoga, though it was available to them. But they recognized that yoga is an act of worship to Hindu deities. And yet the church today is offering it like it's exercise or something. Be careful. The church is being led into apostasy by false teachers who want to tickle your ears. The Christian, then, who is no longer grounded in the Word of God, they will soon find themselves embracing this ecumenical movement which seeks to present all religions as equally valid ways to worship God. Now, as we consider the way that the church is rapidly slipping into this state of apostasy, it would be easy for us to be filled with fear as we watch so many in the church today slipping down the slippery slope of satanic lies. And if you find that your heart is even filled with fear right now as you consider some of the things that I mentioned, you're thinking, oh man, that sounds like something that my friend has been engaging in, or that's something that my parents' church is doing. And you might be thinking, oh man, what is going on? You might be filled with fear. And if that's the case, then I encourage you to consider the story of Jeremiah, because listen, while it's true that the religious leaders in Jeremiah's time, they were all engaging in this conspiracy to reject God's word and to lead their people astray, it's also true at the same time that the Lord was able to providentially protect Jeremiah from this apostasy by uncovering the carnal conspiracy, and the same is true for the church today. The Lord is able to providentially protect those who want to center their lives on the Word of God. You don't have to slip into spiritual apostasy. God has given us His Word. He's given us the standard for truth. Therefore, we can have peace of mind in the midst of a church that is growing apostate. We can have peace because the Lord will help us to uncover these carnal conspiracies if we would simply ground our lives in His Word. Not only that, but listen, the Lord, much like the Lord raised up Jeremiah to proclaim the truth of God's word. The Lord's going to raise up Christian leaders in this day and age. He's going to raise up Jeremiahs who take God's word and say, and will say, this is what it says. God will raise up Jeremiahs who will rebuke these false teachers and call them out on their heresies. So the question comes down to this. Are you going to allow yourself to slip into the apostasy? Or are you going to follow those Jeremiahs who present the warnings and the rebukes that need to be presented in this day and age? You don't have to fear the carnal conspiracy because you can trust in the providential protection of the Lord that he will raise up leaders who will proclaim the word of God. So we see then that providential protection of the Lord, it should give us peace because the Lord is able to uncover every carnal conspiracy. Not only that, though, but the providential protection of the Lord should give us peace because he's able to expose sinful schemes. Now, with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through Jeremiah chapter 11. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 14. There the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. What has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many? And the holy flesh has passed from you. When you do evil, then you rejoice. The Lord called your name green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. For the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more.'" Now here in these verses, we find the Lord encouraging Jeremiah to stop praying for the people there in Judah. And not only did he tell Jeremiah that he wasn't going to listen to the prayers that the prophet said for these rebellious people, but he also tells Jeremiah that he wasn't even going to listen to their cries for help in the time of their trouble. As we consider what the Lord is saying here, it seems to me that the Lord was telling Jeremiah that there was going to come a point in time when the people of Judah would stop seeking their false gods because it was doing them no good, and they would finally turn their attention to the true and the living God, and they would seek him for heavenly help. However, the Lord also knew that the cries of these people wouldn't be mixed with real repentance. So he says, "I'm not going to listen to them. They're going to cry out to me, but there's no real repentance, and so I'm not going to hear them." Now, in order to prove that this is the case, if you would look with me there at verse 15, there Jeremiah, the Lord asked Jeremiah here, "What has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many?" Now, what does that mean? Well, I like the way that the scholars of the NIV rendered this verse. They put it like this: "What is my beloved doing in my temple as she, with many others, works out her evil schemes?" That makes it a lot more clear. From this, we can clearly see here that the Lord was accusing the religious leaders there in Jerusalem of using the temple as a place to work out their evil schemes. They were going to the house of God, and they were engaging in these lewd deeds there at the temple, which included these evil schemes. They were going into the temple, they were closing the door, they were getting together and saying, "Hey, what are we going to do? How are we going to lead the people? What are we going to do about Jeremiah?" Not only that, but there in the second half of verse 15, the Lord also declares, "And the holy flesh has passed from you. When you do evil, then you rejoice." Or in other words, these religious leaders, they would go into the temple, they would work out their evil schemes, and then they would offer up this holy flesh. It says, "The holy flesh has passed from you." Or in other words, they offered up the consecrated flesh of their animal sacrifices, but they were offering them to the false god Baal. So they would go into the temple, they'd shut the door, they would concoct their evil scheme, and they would offer up these false sacrifices. And then it says that they would rejoice. You think when you're done with all your evil, you rejoice. They would celebrate. They're in the temple. They would sing praises, but not to God. Now they were celebrating their evil deeds with songs of celebration. Now, as Jeremiah considered the way in which the people of Judah were rejoicing in these evil schemes, he knew here that it was time for the Lord to prune them like an olive tree. And so beginning there at verse 16, Jeremiah declares, "The Lord called your name, green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken off." In other words, Jeremiah was telling them that there was this point in time when the Lord called you this beautiful green olive tree which was bearing all this wonderful fruit. He's saying, but now you got to be pruned. Now you got to be pruned. Branches have to be broken off and burnt because you've become an evil olive tree. This reminds me of what John the Baptist told the religious leaders in his time period when they came to find out who he was. He told those religious leaders there in Israel, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Then he said this, "Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." From this, we can see how those who will truly repent, those who will bring those fruits of repentance, well, they don't have to go through this painful process of pruning. But like these religious leaders in the time of John the Baptist and the religious leaders in the time of Jeremiah, these religious leaders weren't willing to prune themselves. They wanted to follow after the dictates of their own evil hearts. And as a result, the Lord had to prune them, break off their branches, and cast them out. With that being the case, we have to assume that the pruning described here in our text today, it only goes to show and prove that the religious leaders of Judah were entirely unrepentant about their evil schemes. Not only that, but I should also point out that the evil schemes that they were devising in the temple, well, these evil schemes were aimed at bringing an end to the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah. In order to prove my point, look with me again there at verse 19. There Jeremiah declares, "I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter." He's saying, hey, I didn't know what was going on. Next thing I know, I find myself about to be slaughtered. And he says, "I did not know that they had devised schemes against me." That word schemes was translated from a Hebrew word, which in this context, it refers to the sinful counsels which are based on evil imaginations. They were imagining evil things about what they might do to Jeremiah. And then they counseled one another on how to accomplish those evil imaginations. Then there in the second half of verse 19, Jeremiah shows us how the Lord had exposed the sinful schemes of these men, and he tells us here exactly what these religious leaders were planning to do. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah tells us here in this verse, these men were actually saying, "Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more." I find that interesting because we don't know the name of any of these men who are talking, but we know Jeremiah's name. His name wasn't cut off. Their name was cut off. But listen, this was their plan behind closed doors. Behind closed doors, they were saying, hey, let's kill him. Let's cut him off, that his name may be remembered no more. What this means then is that the Lord had not only exposed the conspiracy, but he exposed the scheme itself. And Jeremiah saying, hey, God told me what they're saying about me. These wicked men were planning to kill the prophet of God. And the reason why is because they didn't want to listen to his corrective words anymore. They were rejecting the covenant that their forefathers made with God, and now they're rejecting the word of rebuke that was coming through the prophet of God. Now, as we consider the way in which Jeremiah was able to quote the schemes of these sinful men, it should be obvious to us here that the Lord is not only able to uncover every carnal conspiracy, but he's also able to protect his servants by exposing the schemes of those sinners who make it their aim to harm the servants of the Lord. And listen, this is something that can be seen throughout the entire Bible. But this is our focus. If you would hold your place here in Jeremiah 11 and turn with me to Psalms chapter 37. Now, as you make your way to the 37th Psalm, I want to present you with a few examples of the way in which the Lord throughout time has exposed the schemes of those who sought to harm his servants. It's in the book of Esther that we find the Lord exposing the schemes of Haman, thereby saving the Jews from genocide. Also in the book of Acts, we find the Lord exposing the schemes of those Jews who were planning to ambush and kill Paul. Finally, you can read throughout the book of 2 Samuel and find the Lord exposing the schemes of King Saul, who was constantly attempting to kill David. Clearly, from these examples, we can see how the Lord is able to expose the sinful schemes of wicked men. It's for this reason that I believe King David praised the Lord. After the Lord had exposed so many schemes that were devised against David, I believe he wrote a song about his experience. And here in the 37th Psalm, beginning there at verse 7, David declares, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Here in the lyrics of this song, we find David singing the praises of the one who was able to expose all the sinful schemes of those who attempted to harm him. And as he thought about the way in which the Lord had exposed the sinful schemes of Saul and even the sinful schemes of his own son, David soon realized he didn't have to worry about it. Maybe the first time a scheme was exposed, he's just like, "Oh no, what am I going to do?" Maybe the second time he's just like, "Well, it worked out last time, I'm just not sure." But each time a scheme was exposed, David, I think, came to the place where finally he was just kind of like, what are they going to do? If the Lord's for me, who can be against me? If the Lord wants to provide me with providential protection, then no one can hurt me. And so he comes to the conclusion in this song, hey, I can just rest in the Lord. I don't have to fret. Because the Lord's in control. And God is on the throne. I'm here to tell you that much like David and much like Jeremiah, those who serve the Lord can rest in the same providential protection. Now, this is not to suggest that the servant of the Lord will never endure hardships. As a matter of fact, if we take the examples I've given, that being David and Paul, Esther and Jeremiah, all of these endured hardships. All of these people found themselves suffering from time to time as they set out to serve the Lord. And yet we must remember that James assures us in his epistle that the servants of the Lord, though we fall into various trials, these trials are designed to help us to mature in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can rest assured in the fact that the Lord will always protect his servants, even in the midst of a trial. Even when we're experiencing our toughest trial, we can rest assured that this trial has been filtered through the providential love of God. And at the end of the day, he's going to protect us from the carnal conspiracies and the sinful schemes that are against us. So if you find yourself in the middle of a trial today, you can at least find peace in the fact that the Lord is going to protect his servants by exposing the sinful schemes that evil people are devising against us. So we see then that the providential protection of the Lord should give us peace because he's able to uncover these carnal conspiracies, and the providential protection of the Lord should give us peace because he's able to expose sinful schemes. Finally, though, I want to consider how the providential protection of the Lord should give us peace because he's able to stop wicked works. But this is our focus. Let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 11. I want to pick up there at verse 20 because there Jeremiah declares, "O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. Behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnants of them. For I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment." Now, here in the final verses of this chapter, the Lord revealed that this conspiracy against Jeremiah was hatched by the religious men from a place called Anathoth. It'll help us to understand that Anathoth was a priestly city there in the land of Benjamin, and it was located approximately 3 miles from Jerusalem. And not only was this a city which was allotted for the priests of Israel, but I'll also remind you here that in the first chapter of this book, we learn that this was actually the birthplace of the prophet Jeremiah. So these conspirators, they were not only priests, but they were also people who grew up around Jeremiah. Now that's cold. He's a hometown boy, and they're saying, nope, we're going to kill him. We also learn here in these verses that the priests from Anathoth had moved their conspiracy forward from a secret scheme to an explicit threat against Jeremiah's life. Notice with me again. The Lord here refers to these men as those who were seeking Jeremiah's life by saying this. They were saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hands. From this, it would seem as if these men actually eventually approached Jeremiah and said, if you continue to speak these prophetic words, if you continue to rebuke the false teachers here in Israel, we are going to kill you. Without debate, Jeremiah's ministry had resulted in this death threat. And yet, despite this death threat, Jeremiah had the peace of God as he placed his faith in the providential protection of the Lord. Now, how do I know that? Well, for one reason, we'll study throughout the rest of this book as Jeremiah continues to present the prophecies of the Lord. He continues to rebuke the people. If he was afraid and not trusting in the Lord, then he would have split town. He would have moved down the road. He would have been out of there. He would have thought, oh man, these people are going to kill me. There's nothing that God can do about it. I need to run away. But he didn't. He stayed there in Israel. He stayed there in Judah. And he continued to proclaim the prophetic word of God. Not only that, but the evidence of this peace can be seen in the fact that Jeremiah responded to this death threat with prayer. In order to prove my point, notice with me again there in verse 20. There Jeremiah declares, O Lord of hosts. That's the beginning of his prayer. O Lord of hosts. He's crying out to the God who is the commander in chief over the armies of heaven. And he says, you who judge righteously. He prays and he acknowledges that God is the one who can test the mind and the heart of men. And then he prays this. Let me see your vengeance on them. Now, I don't know that that's necessarily a bad prayer to pray sometimes. Lord, I want to see your vengeance. I want to watch you do it. And then he says, For to you I have revealed my cause. He's saying, I'm coming before you. I'm not running away. I'm not hiding in fear. I'm coming to you and I'm revealing my cause. Would you take care of this problem for me? Jeremiah was trusting in the Lord's ability to protect him from the wicked people who were attempting to kill him. And as he rests in the providential protection of the Lord promised that he was going to punish his enemies. Now, as we consider Jeremiah's example here in this chapter, I want to encourage you, as Christians, we ought to be following in his footsteps. We need to learn how to rest in the providential protection of God. Rather than freaking out about the attacks of the enemy, we should learn to find peace in the fact that if God is for us, then no one is able to stand against us. Chances are no one here has received a death threat recently. I've received a few since I've taken over as the senior pastor of this church. There have been a few death threats that have come through phone calls or letters in the mail. Somebody didn't like something that I taught or a decision that I made and thought the best way to scare me is to threaten my life. Well, without a doubt, any death threat can fill your heart with fear. And yet, much like Jeremiah, I have to tell you that I just prayed and just said, Lord, my life's in your hands. If this is the way I'm taken out, so be it. But I rested. I placed my life in the hands of my Lord. And I acknowledged that he is the king over heaven and earth. And I had peace in knowing that he can providentially protect me and my family. Now, chances are you aren't suffering the fear that comes from a death threat, but maybe your boss is just out to get you. Maybe you have someone from your past who continues to return into your life to make your life miserable. Maybe you have an ex, or maybe you have, you know, a child with someone who only now comes into your life to make your life miserable. Maybe you have people who just hate you and are out to get you. There could be any number of issues in your life that would cause your heart to be filled with fear. There could be any number of problems that would cause you to fear for your own safety. And if that describes you, I would just encourage you to remember that if the Lord is for you, no one can stand against you. And you can rest in the providential protection of the Lord. Listen, if the Lord has redeemed you through the cross of Jesus Christ, then according to our Savior, no one will be able to snatch us out of his hands. Therefore, those who rest in the providential protection of the Lord can enjoy perfect peace. In conclusion, I would just encourage every believer here this morning to really grasp the fact that God is seated upon his heavenly throne. He always has been, and he always will be. There will never be a point in time when God is not sovereignly ruling over his creation. With that being the case, then, those who trust in Jesus can also rest in the fact that our sovereign Lord is able to work all things according to the counsel of his will. Therefore, the servants of God can have peace in the providential protection of the Lord because he is able to uncover the carnal conspiracies of the enemy. The servants of God can have peace in the providential protection of the Lord because he's able to expose the sinful schemes that are designed to harm us. And the servants of God can have peace in the providential protection of the Lord because he is able to stop the wicked works of those who would want to hurt us. Therefore, I encourage you, rest in the providential protection of the Lord so that you can enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. Let's pray.